Well, we're all sad about the sudden passing of Donald. Yesterday, I was able to visit with his family today and said that he had had a bad infection. They think it was pneumonia and had gone to the doctor. I'm not exactly sure the date. I took it earlier in the week, and he received some medicine and steroids and I believe a shot and things. Then yesterday, it had gotten worse, and I guess Friday it had gotten worse, and his family was encouraging him to go back to the doctor, maybe the hospital, and whether he was going to do that for sure or not, I don't know that they know, or I certainly don't, but he went to take a shower, and then his wife did not hear from him in a little bit, and she went back to check, and he had died suddenly after he'd gotten out of the shower and had died in his bedroom. And so they think the initial thoughts by the coroner and others is that just the severe pneumonia and congestion in his lungs put pressure. Maybe congestive heart failure, maybe heart attack, or either something, complications from the pneumonia. But they said he'd been real sick, and he'd even remarked to her a day or two ago that he didn't know if he was going to get over this one. And so they kind of just, didn't really think much about that and was just encouraging him to go to the doctor. Apparently he didn't want to go to the doctor much and didn't want to go to the hospital. But I hate that news, and we're saddened by his loss. But it makes us all thankful. It helps us all to understand, once again, the brevity of life. Donald lived a long time. He was 71, but he died suddenly, and certainly wasn't expecting probably a strong cold, pneumonia, to be a sudden cause of death. But it makes us thankful for him rededicating his life just a few years back to the Lord, and how all of us need to make sure we're prepared and ready to meet our Lord. This evening we're going to be thinking about seven things the Word of God is like. Seven things the Word of God is like. I heard about a man who saw the preacher walking down the road, and he ran into Frank, and Frank was drunk and shabbily dressed, and he asked him, he said, "What happened?" He said, "The last time I knew you, you weren't like this." And he said, "Well, I used to be rich, and I made a series of bad investments, and that led to my downfall." And the preacher said, "Well, I wouldn't advise this as good biblical counsel," but this preacher told him, he said, "Well, just go home and start reading the Bible, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to just open the Bible up to any passage and put your finger there, and I want you to just start reading it there, and you're going to find God in the Bible." Well, a few months went by, and he saw this man out again, and he was dressed with a Rolex watch and wearing a Gucci suit, and he was stepped out of his Mercedes, and he said, "Frank," preacher did, "I'm glad to see you. Looks like things really turned around for you financially." And he said, "Well, preacher, I owe it all to you." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, when I went home and opened my Bible, I stuck my finger right on chapter 11. And I knew that was my solution and my answer." That'll hit you sometime tonight. There are some biblical counsel and advice that's not wise. But tonight we want to look at how the Bible provides us wise counsel and wisdom, and how it tries to describe itself throughout as being very valuable and wise for our life. We also live in a world, and this is a serious illustration, not a joke, where there's two different views of the Bible. There's one view that might be characterized by a Russian Armenian who died underneath the persecution of Stalin. And while he was about to be beheaded, as many others were during that time period, he was reading his Bible, and it is said that when his Bible was found, it was stained with his own blood because of his faith in Christ. And in that same nation, Romania, which was a part of the Soviet Union, later, some 70 years later, when they received a shipment of Bibles from the West, the dictator of Romania, who I will not try to pronounce his name, ordered the Bibles all confiscated, shredded them, and turned them into pulp. They then had the pulp reconstituted as toilet paper and sold to the West. You think about those two different views of the Bible. One view says, I'm willing to die for this book, and I'm going to read it even while I'm having my head cut off because it's where I have my hope and my faith. Another view says, the Bible's not worth anything. In fact, in order to get back at the West, let's just have them all shredded and let's make them all into toilet paper and we'll sell it back to them. Well, I know that obviously you this evening don't have that second view of the Bible. But you know, those two graphic illustrations really portray the great divide in our world. Some of us stake our very life on what this book says. And other people, sadly, treat it a lot like toilet paper. They see it as not very valuable at all. They never read it. They don't put any hope in it. They never put any validity to the truth of it. And really, it has no more value to them than toilet paper. And so which of the category are we going to be in? There's seven things that God says about His Word that we want to notice to help increase our value of God's Word. The first thing that God's Word says it is like from Jeremiah chapter 23. I have a lot of scriptures tonight. And we'll turn to as many as we can. Jeremiah 23 verse 29. The first two come out of this passage. Where the Bible is described as being like fire, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. This comes from earlier in the book of Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah has talked about the word of God being like fire. If you go back to chapter 5 of the book of Jeremiah, in verses 11 through 16, God is describing His word in a similar context, and it is compared to the false prophets whose word is false. And in verse 11 and following, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people shall be wood, and the fire shall consume them. God says that these people are listening to false prophets, and because of that, Jeremiah, I'm going to put a fiery message in your preaching. In fact, the message is going to be so fiery that the message of my word will consume these people who are going to be like wood. And notice, he goes on and talks about that they're going to suffer many things and because of this. If you go to chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah, you have the same kind of allusion to fire. And this one is one of the famous passages about preaching in verses 7 and following. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me. I was deceived. You are stronger than I. You have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day, and everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Because of this fiery message he was preaching, everybody was making fun of him. They said, you're the laughing. He said he was the laughing stock of Judah. He was the derision of the city and of the people. He was being persecuted and ridiculed because of his message. So Jeremiah said, I'm just not going to preach anymore. But notice what happens. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah said, I can't hold the word of God in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, the word of God is not bound. The word of God cannot be kept within boundaries. It's like a raging fire that just will go across a prairie. The word of God is first like a fire. And it needs to get in our bones, and it needs to want to come out of our lives and in our hearts. And we also need to allow it to prick and cut our hearts. Sometimes we don't like to hear it, but sometimes we need to be the wood, and the Word of God needs to be the fire. It needs to consume us and change us and cause us to straighten our paths. The next thing the Word of God is like is from Jeremiah 23:29. Both of these passages dealing with the concept of judgment. God says, my word will be a fire, but he also says in this passage, and this is interesting analogy, he says, my word is going to be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You've heard the expression, I'm going to bring the hammer down on you. You know, I'm going to bring the hammer down on you. Someone might say, well, God says here, I'm going to bring the hammer down upon these sinful people. His word is like a hammer. In the Bible, we see many times where God uses his word like a hammer. I'm thinking about Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and really many of the prophets, Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, Jonah, a lot of other prophets could be used as illustrations. But notice, in chapter 6 of Hosea, beginning at verse 1, listen. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the shower, and as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes out early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them. Listen to this. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God says that he has slain them with the word of his mouth. God sometimes brings down the hammer through his word. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to take the time to read it. But read Jesus in Matthew 23. The whole chapter, Jesus brings down the hammer on the Pharisees and Sadducees. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is bringing down the hammer on the Roman Empire and those who are murdering Christians. In 3 John verses 9 through 10, John brings down the hammer on Diotrephes when he says that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence and he prates about and does not respect the authority of the apostles. John says, when I come, I'm going to call to mind his deeds. I'm going to set him straight. Think about Paul in Galatians. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians. Read those books. And Paul is very strong. He brings down the hammer, if you will, of the Word of God. God does not wage his warfare with stones and with sticks, but with words. To use the analogy of the old elementary school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true. But we also know that God wages his battles with his word. And so he brings down the hammer through the Bible. But then also the Bible is described as a seed in Luke 8, verse 11, in the parable of the sower. In this story, God says that his word is the seed. And in James chapter 1, God will make this point about his word in verse 21 when he says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with